This podcast is a ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Tennessee. Trinity Baptist Church exists to exalt God in worship, to equip disciples, and to evangelize the lost. For more information about our church, just visit our website at trinity3e.org.
Amen. I want to encourage you that if you do have your copy of God's Word with you, to open it to Hebrews 13 this morning. Next week, we'll be back in Isaiah, but for this special occasion, I wanted to look at one verse, although we'll refer to others, but our focus will be on verse 8. Chapter 13 is the concluding chapter of what we refer to as the book of Hebrews. I say what we refer to because I believe that the book of Hebrews was a sermon that was preached using Psalm 110 as its text. But us preachers have many things in common, one of them being toward the end of a message, we can tend to try to include everything we didn't get into the main body of the message. And that's what the preacher of Hebrews does. When you read through chapter 13, he seems to move from topic to topic, with imperatives being given like staccato notes in a piece of music. But the centerpiece, I think, is in verse 8. Follow with me as I read. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. May God be glorified in the reading and the hearing of His Word this morning. On July 4th of 1939, Yankee Stadium was filled to capacity. It was standing room only. Not because the Yankees were playing the Washington Senators. The crowd had come because that day had been designated as Lou Gehrig Day. The man who had played first base for the Yankees for 17 years and had helped lead them to 7 World Series titles was retiring. His retirement was not as much of choice as it was of necessity. 2 weeks earlier, Lou Gehrig had been diagnosed with the disease that eventually would bear his name, ALS. Before the game commenced, a microphone was placed near first base. The 61,000 fans in the stands became quiet, and the thousands listening by radio scooted a little closer to the receiver as Gehrig made his way to the microphone to make a few words before the first pitch. He began his very brief speech like this. Fans, for the past 2 weeks, you have been reading about the bad break I got. Yet today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. End quote. I do not believe in luck. I believe in the sovereign, providential plan of God. But the words of Gehrig have been on my mind because they express gratitude, thanksgiving. And today, as we celebrate 40 years of ministry, my heart overflows with gratitude. I have a great deal of gratitude for you, my church family. You have loved and supported me in ways that go beyond description. And it's hard for me to express to every one of you, so I say it now to you as a congregation. I love you. It's easy to throw around the word family, and especially church family. But I do consider you my family, and I speak for Jody in that. Now, I know that means that sometimes we have disagreements like brothers do, and we even have crazy uncles that are tucked away. But through thick and thin, we've loved one another. And my heart overflows with gratitude for that. I have gratitude for those who 40 years ago stepped out in faith and followed the course that God charted for you to begin a new church here in Jonesboro. And at the risk of embarrassing you, which deep down I take a little bit of joy in, I want to ask if you were a part of those who began Trinity, that charter group, would you please stand? If you were a part of the charter group, amen. Amen. Thank you for stepping out in faith. I've come to learn in my ministry that there is something about the DNA of a church when it is founded that sticks with it through the years. So thank you for planting this church on a course that focused on love and sharing the love of Jesus Christ. I am very grateful for you. I'm grateful for the staff that God has assembled here. To Kim, Amy, Tony, Michael, and Chris, and Tommy Mitchell, who many of you don't know, but works so hard behind the scenes, really Monday through Saturday. Amen. And to Keith, who will be rejoining us on November 3rd, I love you. I consider you not only co-laborers for the kingdom, I consider you my friends. And I can't tell you what a joy it is when we meet together and we pray together and we plan together and we work through ideas together. I owe you a debt that I can never repay, because I know that each of you go the extra mile so that I can achieve some semblance of balance in preaching while also trying to take care of Emma. So thank you. I'm still astounded that 29 years ago, a pulpit committee drove down to Athens, Tennessee to hear a very young 25-year-old preach. But I've come to know the truth. The fact that Jody sang before I preached really sealed the deal. I harbor no illusions about that. I'm so grateful that God led me to you. Now, I realize that moments like this are an opportune time for a pastor to unveil a new plan or to share a grand vision. But I don't have that for you today. I have no master plan to lay before you. No sequential steps we will take. The only thing I lay before you this morning as we celebrate 40 years is a commitment to keep preaching Jesus. Amen. No master plan, no grand scheme, only Jesus. As Ann Graham Lotz wrote, Jesus is enduringly strong. He is eternally steadfast and imperfectly powerful. He is impartially merciful. He is the sinner's savior, and he is the captive's ransom. He is the breath of life. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He is unparalleled and unprecedented. He is unsurpassed and unshakable. He is the cornerstone, the capstone, and the stumbling stone of all religion. So just give me Jesus. He forgives and he forgets. He creates and he cleanses. He restores and he rebuilds. He heals and he helps. He reconciles and he redeems. He comforts and he carries. He lives and he loves. He is the God of the second chance, the fat chance, the slim chance, and the no chance. So just give me Jesus. The author of Hebrews would sound a very hearty amen to that. Because in many ways, the theme of Hebrews is, just give me Jesus. In fact, Hebrews begins and ends with this theme that Jesus is enough. I read for you earlier, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is not the first nor the only time that truth has been presented in the sermon that we call Hebrews. In fact, he began the book with this emphasis on the eternality of Jesus. In the very first chapter, the introduction of the book, he says, "And you, Lord," referencing Jesus, "laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end." The preacher of Hebrews begins with the eternality of Jesus, and he concludes with the eternality and the immutability of Jesus, saying that he never changes. Now, this tactic is referred to as an inclusio. You begin with an idea, you end with an idea to emphasize that idea. So the point of Hebrews, written to a congregation that was suffering, and in the midst of their suffering, they are tempted to turn their back on Jesus and to seek refuge in the Jewish faith that had been grandfathered in by the Roman government. The author of Hebrews is saying, don't turn your back on Jesus, because one day the Roman government that you are so fearful of will be gone. One day any government that rises up against Jesus will be gone, but Jesus will remain. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, church, remain committed to Christ. When life is good and comfort abounds, stay the course, follow Jesus. When life is challenging and things aren't easy, stay the course and follow Jesus. And this call to follow him begins with a fundamental doctrine that we believe. You see it here in verse 8 in a title, Jesus Christ. I would remind you that Christ is not the name of Jesus. It is a title. It means anointed one, Messiah. So as he says, this Jesus who never changes is to be worshipped and to be the centerpiece of your life. Remember who he is. He is the Messiah, the hero of the story, the rescuer. He is the one foretold by the prophets. He is the one who would bring sight to the blind. He is the one who will give strength to the weak. He is the one who will set the captive free and proclaim liberty throughout the land. He is the one who will heal the wounds by his brokenness. He is the one who will bring salvation by his shed blood. And that fundamental truth is the bedrock of our faith. Therefore, stay the course and just give me Jesus, because he delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He beautifies the meek. He is the pathway to peace. He is the roadway of righteousness, and he is the gateway to glory, and he never changes. Heraclitus, the Greek philosopher, said that the only constant in life is change. He is the one who made this statement, "No man ever steps into the same river twice, for it's not the same river, and he's not the same man." Well, he was wrong. We change, rivers change, as we are too well aware of, but Jesus never changes. And the immutability, the unchangeableness of Jesus is the bedrock of our hope. Now, in verse 7, although I didn't read it, I'm going to read it now, it becomes the foundation. He says, church, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, this is a reference to those in that congregation who once led the church but had now gone to glory. The church had been around long enough to where there had been martyrs and there had been those that died of natural causes. It's very appropriate for us to pause for just a moment and think about those who've gone before us. Now, realize that in the naming of names, there is a danger of omitting someone, so if I do, please forgive me. But as I thought about this verse and I thought about our life at Trinity, I couldn't help but think of some dear saints who led the way for us. I think of, as Dan mentioned, O.C. and Sister Eula Downs. For those of you that knew O.C., you knew that he always called his wife Sister. Sister Eula, Sister Downs. They served in many ways as bedrock for this congregation. I think of Bill Donaldson and Daisy Walters, of Albert and Margaret Ann Berry, of John and Lucille Keys, of Chris Dennis, Becky Ingram, and Becky Good. I think of Donna Harrington and Pete Kilburn, those who gave leadership and faithfulness and helped set the course for who we are. We stand upon their shoulders as they stood upon the shoulders of those who go before them. And the author, the preacher of Hebrews, is saying, consider the outcome of their way of life, of their faithfulness, and remember this, the same Jesus they served is the same Jesus we serve. The same Jesus who strengthened them is the same Jesus who strengthens us. The same Jesus that guided them is the one who guides us today. He has provided strength in the past, and He will provide it today and tomorrow. And because of the faithfulness of Jesus, we know that we always have access to the grace of God. The pantry door, in other words, is always open. Consider this, the internality of Jesus, the immutability, the changelessness of Jesus. This is what he emphasized about the high priesthood of Jesus. In chapter 4, about midway through the sermon, he says, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. Who is our high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Stay the course. Don't let go. Keep focused. Now, the reason you can do this is because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without understanding. Isn't it glorious good news that when we struggle, when we sin, we don't come to Jesus and hear him saying, how in the world could you do that? We hear him saying, I understand, and my grace is available for forgiveness. He understands. And he empathizes with us in our weakness. And because of that, let us then with confidence, not cowering, but with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because he is our high priest that never changes. We find grace when we need it. We find comfort when we need it. We can come before his throne and receive mercy. And keep in mind that the priesthood of Jesus is not a temporary gig. In Hebrews chapter 7, he goes on this excursion that we wonder where in the world is he going, because he starts talking about some dude named Melchizedek from Genesis chapter 14. And we wonder, Melchizedek, who? What in the world does this have to do with that? And the people that are signing are thinking, Melchizedek, oh boy. Now the reason he goes there is this. Let me just a brief theological study right now. I'll try to be brief. We understand it from the scripture. The priest could only come from the tribe of Levi. Okay? Tribe of Levi, you're a priest. But here's the problem. If Jesus is going to be our high priest, what tribe is he from? Judah. There's a problem there. So what the preacher of Hebrews does is show us that Jesus is not a priest after the order of Levi. He goes further back to this priest by the name of Melchizedek that Abraham encountered near what became to be known as Jerusalem, a priesthood that is eternal. He says he is not from Levi. He is out of the order of Melchizedek as prophesied in Psalm 110, which he quotes in verse 17. It is witnessed of him, that is our high priest. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 21, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest, what? Forever.
Not temporary, not momentarily. Yesterday, today, and forevermore, you are a priest, and this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. You see, through it all, the emphasis is grace, and that Jesus fulfills this role eternally, so we have hope. Grace becomes the emphasis. If you go back to following the law, you're putting yourself back in bondage because no one can be saved by the law. Therefore, dwell in the grace of God. That's the point he continues on in verse 9. He says, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. In Jesus, we find the grace that we need. Foods in verse 9 is a reference to the dietary laws and the rules that cannot save. He says it is in Jesus that we find the grace that we need. So just give us Jesus, because he supplies the strength to the weary. He supplies the increase to the faint. He sympathizes with the hurting. He saves the hopeless and shields the helpless. He gives light in the darkness, comfort in the loneliness, future to the hopeless, and life to the lifeless. We cling to him. Million-dollar question people want to know is, what does the future hold? I don't know. I don't know what the future holds. If I did, I wouldn't tell you. I'd write a book and sell it for $50 a piece. But I do know this. We need not be fearful. For Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does the future hold for this congregation? I don't know. But I do know that as we move forward, we will stay the course of preaching and teaching about Jesus and the grace of God. We will stay the course of worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We will stay the course of teaching our children and our youth about Jesus. We will do our best to give Jesus to one another and Jesus to the world around us, because he alone is indestructible and indescribable. He alone is incomprehensible and irresistible. He alone is the one that we can't outlive, and we can't live without him. He is the one to whom the Pharisees could not stand. His family could not stop. Satan tried to tempt him, but found that he couldn't trip him. The Romans crucified him, but couldn't take his life. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. So above all else, we will cling to Jesus, for he is enough. Amen. May God be glorified. Amen and amen.